Have you ever had a moment when a feeling, you know, one you tried your best to ignore, suddenly it told you a truth about your soul? Maybe anger you thought was dealt with, maybe grief you've pushed aside, or maybe a surprising burst of joy that almost felt a little dangerous. For many of us, especially in Christian leadership, we were discipled to often distrust our emotions. We learned to treat feelings like spiritual enemies instead of God-given signals. But what if your emotions are one of the primary places God is speaking in your life? And what if ignoring these emotions is, without us realizing it, ignoring God Himself? Today we're taking a look at some of the dynamics that are part of you becoming more like Jesus as a leader. And it's all right here, right now, and only on the Five Gifts Podcast. You're listening to the Five Gifts Podcast, a weekly show designed to equip leaders in the Spirit-filled church. I'm Bruce Ritter, and along with my co-host Charles Russell, we offer insights for leading the local church in the fullest expression of Jesus. If you're interested in learning more about practical theology, the gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual disciplines, this is the show for you. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast.
Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. My name's Charles Russell.
And I'm Bruce Ritter. We want to greet you today. We're a few weeks out from Christmas, but we're excited that you're here with us, and we're glad to talk about topics related to spiritual life and leadership. Charles, I hope you're doing well.
Doing great. Trying to stay warm up here in the foothills of North Carolina. Rain and sleet all day long forecasted for us. So I hope you guys are doing better weather-wise in the central part of North Carolina.
It's a few degrees above freezing, so we're just getting the rain.
Well, the good news is we can report today the Panthers had a bye week yesterday, so that means the win streak continues. No wins or sometimes a no loss is just as good as a win, and so we'll
take it. And the Buccaneers lost, so we've got Panthers tied for first place.
Hey, well, first place feels good.
Yeah.
Yeah, so we're certainly thanking the Lord for encountering our blessings for that today. But again, I know this isn't a Panthers recap or North Carolina sports show, but the Panthers are doing good. The Hornets, the record is not there, but man, they're looking better. There's hope is filling the atmosphere. If you're a Hornets fan like I am, the Tar Heels. It's all shaping up to be a good year for sports fans here in North Carolina. So now I can't speak to hockey, so you know the Hurricanes. I don't know anything about that at all. So anyway. Well, hey, look, putting all of our sports interests aside, today the Five Gifts Podcast exists to equip servant leaders for Spirit-filled influence in the church and in the marketplace, and we believe that becoming more like Christ lies at the heart of becoming a better leader.
Well, we could do a whole episode on that statement itself. But today's episode may be one of the most important conversations we've hosted because we're stepping into the deep waters of emotional health. And, you know, people think of this time of the year, Christmas, being a very emotional time of the year. It is. And surprisingly, people deal with a lot of depression, a lot of anxiety. And so we're going to take a cue from the season and step into some of the deeper waters of emotional health. And believe it or not, it relates to spiritual formation. And there's an aspect of that we want to talk about today. It's considering the true self versus the false self. So if you've ever felt pressure to perform in leadership, to appear strong, to suppress internal struggles, or to keep your emotional life hidden for the sake of leading others, today is going to speak to you. So, Charles, maybe we should first identify some of what many in psychological research classify as emotions or feelings.
Sure. You know, in psychological terms, emotions are considered automatic, physiological, and unconscious bodily responses to stimuli, while feelings are the conscious, subjective experiences and mental interpretations of those emotions. So, you know, in other words, emotions are in the body, while feelings are in the mind. And the key distinctions are based on their nature, their origin, and even their duration. Emotions are like the body's automatic, instinctive, and universal responses. We can think of things like, you know, a faster heart rate, our tense muscles, or specific facial expressions. These things happen without us even realizing it. They're quick. They're usually lasting, you know, just a few seconds to minutes. They come from our brain's basic parts, like the, and I'm not even going to pronounce it right, but here's Gomer Pyle giving you brain parts, something or other. And what it does is it helps us, you know, it helps us survive. And so it's like when we feel fight or flight. Bruce, can you help me with that word? What am I struggling with?
Amygdala. Amygdala. At least that's my Southern interpretation of its pronunciation.
It sounds, sounds good. Sounds a lot better coming from you than it does me. All right. So feelings are what we make of these emotions in our minds. They're a conscious process that involves understanding, recalling personal memories, holding on to beliefs, considering our cultural background. Feelings are the stories that we tell ourselves about the emotion, making them special to each of us. They might not be as strong as emotions, but they can stick around for hours or even days. So some examples of feelings could include feeling awkward, feeling intimidated, or even feeling content. And so Bruce, you know, as we're talking about this, what can we take away from these contributions to understanding the makeup of our emotions and feelings?
Well, I think one of the clear things, and maybe just to reduce everything that you said, you mentioned emotions being what's happening in the body. Feelings are kind of how we interpret that in the mind, and even build narratives around what the body's feeling. So I like to think of emotions and feelings are kind of like the language of the soul. They're a real thing. It's a real communication from what you're experiencing to how you respond to that outwardly. So let's start with the foundational truth. And Charles, you ask, what's the contribution? And I think one thing that we should take away from this, and we should feel comfortable taking away from what psychology has contributed for us to have an understanding of emotions and feelings, is simple. God created us to feel. Those feelings are expressions. Again, it's like a language from the soul. Now, it's not just to think, it's not just to choose, but to feel. And Scripture is clear. God Himself is an emotional being. He delights. He sings over us with joy. He grieves. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. God expresses jealousy. In fact, James says the Spirit yearns jealously. Jesus, we see so much range of emotion in Him, where He weeps. Certainly the temple, I would say that's anger. I wonder what He's experiencing when He has to say to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And yet He rejoices in the Spirit. I think of the feast day, the feast of in John 7, where he just begins to rejoice and shout out loud, you know, "Come to me, all you who are thirsty. Come to me and drink of and receive rivers of living water." I think there was a lot of emotion around that experience. And so we see that. God is emotional. Jesus shows emotion. And, you know, so emotions aren't a liability. They aren't your kryptonite. They're actually part of the imago Dei in you. They're part of the image of God in you. But I think, you know, one thing that I can certainly acknowledge is that many of us in church leadership, maybe even our own discipleship growing up, as we learned the opposite of that. Somehow we learned to distrust emotions. Now, just a caveat here, emotions are a language that are not always easily interpreted, and so going purely from emotion can be a downfall. And it's not it's not wise to take face value that your emotions are speaking something truthful. You're interpreting what your emotions are saying. So I think oftentimes we were taught to distrust emotion. We were taught to say, don't trust your emotions. Take a moment, take a pause. And that's wise. But we learned basically that maybe the takeaway from that was emotions are a bad thing. So we learned to hide them. We learned to push them far below the surface. The old Hank Hill from King of the Hill, where you just swallow hard and push it all down. Stuff the emotions down. Well, but the result of that is obvious. Emotions leak. They leak out. Sometimes not in obvious ways either. Sometimes it's irritability. Sometimes it's in numbness. Sometimes in burnout. Sometimes withdrawal or control. A couple of Sundays ago, I was asked a very innocent question from one of the members of our tech crew, and I felt the frustration in my response. And fortunately, my wife called me on it. Just a little irritability was beneath the surface, and it something I didn't deal with, and it was leaking out. And those are things we have to be careful with. So we see leakage from some of those emotional dynamics. It can be shortness with staff or congregation. It can be irritability. It can be overreaction to minor frustrations. It's the feeling numb in worship, just not connecting in those moments of worship, even in the presence of God. It's where we feel overwhelmed when it comes to decision making. And leaders often describe it as, I'm just not feeling like myself. And so Dan Allender, who co-authored books with guys like Larry Crabb, just an incredible range of input when it comes to some of the psychological views that we find consistent with Scripture. He says this. He says, ignoring our emotions is turning our back on reality, and reality is the place where we meet God. Now that is powerful. We have to pay attention to our emotions and learn to understand them and what they're signaling to us. So this is where the journey of emotionally healthy leadership begins. To allow ourselves to feel the full range of human emotions, recognizing them as a component of being made in God's image. Scripture portrays God as an emotional being. We've looked at that. So let's talk about how transformation happens. Just a few points. Number one, allow your feelings. Give yourself permission to experience emotions, especially the difficult ones like anger and sadness and fear. And don't try to censor them. Don't try to stuff them down. Just acknowledge them. Reflect on them. Take time to reflect on what I'm feeling. What is the situation and why did it evoke that kind of feeling or emotion in the moment? Acknowledging our emotions is a primary way God communicates. I think if we trust that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, then we have the exact resource that we need to get a feel for and an understanding of why we're feeling and emoting the way we are. And I think that can maybe point to some ways that we need healing. And we need to respond thoughtfully, again, moving beyond just blindly following feelings, which I've said in the beginning, it can be a dangerous thing. But we don't want to distrust our emotions. We want to acknowledge them. We want to reflect on them, but respond to them also in a thoughtful way under the Lordship of Christ. So emotions can tell us truths. They also reveal something deeper about what's going on the inside. So Charles, talk to us about the battles that leaders specifically can face.
Well, I think it comes down to three temptations that every leader is going to face. And so as we talk about these three, really it takes us back into the wilderness experience. It was in those moments Jesus faced three different identity temptations that every leader is going to face today. So the first is, I am what I do. In other words, performance. What am I achieving? What am I accomplishing? That's where I find my identity. I am what I do. Second would be, I am what I have. And so what are my possessions? What is it that I hold? And third would be, I am what others think. And that would be in the realm of popularity. Who likes me? How many likes am I getting? And so we begin to form or find our identity in these three false self narratives. So let's consider these a little bit deeper. As we look at the first false self temptation, it's the one that says, I am what I have, my possessions. Or I'm sorry, let's back up. Bruce, my amogata or whatever is not not firing.
I'm in Bella.
my doodle oblong got it. I feel like the water boy. Isn't that what he said in that movie? Not that I watch movies. We're pious and holy here. All right. Let's get back on track. Let's talk about these false self temptations a little deeper. The first one would be, I am what I do. So performance. And this is where it hits me. If you're like me, this is where I fall into the trap. And so this is right in my kitchen today. So the description is, we're defining worth by achievements and by our usefulness. Man, that's a slippery slope that we have to traverse in this false self temptation. The counter truth of this is simply, our worth is rooted in being unconditionally loved by God. It's separate from any performance or success. And I'm telling you, this is when we can get into the place of living in this, in the truth that combats this, the false self temptation, there is a place of freedom and liberty that comes. It's not easy. And I'm a recovering person. I'm in the process of recovering from these false self temptations. But just a little bit of an ounce of transparency, I guess. I'm currently, man, the Lord's taking me through a process right now of really kind of redefining my personal time, my prayer time, of how am I approaching Him. And what I'm discovering, what He's opening my eyes to see, is that I have a tendency to come to Him even in private devotions with an agenda, with an ask, if you will, So instead of just coming and being present in the moment in His presence, He's showing me that I tend to come to Him with an ask or with a help me accomplish, help me achieve this. God, move in power to do this. And I was telling my wife even the other day, what I'm seeing and understanding is that I can be really passionate and really passionate in prayer when I'm contending for the vision, for the future, for the forward advancement. And what the Lord is taking me through is really a process of not stripping that away, but being aware and being cognizant that I also need to be able to come into His presence and just abide, not come with an agenda, but just come and be. So this is really, really hitting home for me today. All right. So the second one is, second false self temptation, I am what I have. We're basing our identity on our possessions. We measure value by what we own: money, status, beauty, talent. It's a good thing that I'm not hindered by that one. I don't have any beauty or talent, so I'm pretty home free on that one. But man, I'm telling you, when we wrap our identity up in this, the comparison trap can really, really bind us and restrict us in becoming the people and the leaders God is forming us to be. The third false self-temptation, I am what others think. And this is all about popularity. So this is when we derive identity and self-image from the approval and opinions of others. So here might be a real world, real life trap. So you preach the sermon, but as soon as you get in the car, you're like, well, honey, how did I do today? And you know, you're not looking for a critique. You're looking for, oh, that was the greatest sermon. That was the best sermon. And we're just clamoring for approval and affirmation. That can be a difficult place to be and to live. Now, look, when we talk about that, you know, these temptations aren't—they're not just ancient. These aren't just things that have happened in the past. These are modern, relentless, and often well disguised. When Jesus entered the wilderness, he did so with a clear identity, and the identity was this: "You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." What a powerful statement of identity! No miracles yet. No public ministry, no followers, strictly identity before activity. But as leaders today, listen, it's true, we're regularly pulled into the false self, measuring our worth through outcomes, defining our value by opportunities or influence, basing identity on approval, applause, or even acceptance. And so, you know, it's critical that we combat these things. The false self is exhausting because it's built on shifting sand. And the frightening truth is this: you can run a ministry, you can run a company, a business, an organization from the false self for years, even decades. The truth is it's going to cost you. It's going to catch up to you. And eventually it will cost the people you lead. So how do we counter these false self temptations? Well, again, the I am what I do, the performance, false narrative, the truth of that again is our worth is rooted in being unconditionally loved by God. It's separate from any performance or success. I am what I have, that possessions, falsehood, true security. The truth of it is true security is found not in possessions, but in surrendering to the love of the Father. And then finally, I am what others think, deriving our identity from popularity. The truth that combats that is this: freedom comes from knowing we are lovable to God, regardless of external validation or criticism. Now look, I know a lot of information, a lot of things were kind of thrown at you, but the good news is this: Jesus, he didn't overcome these temptations for himself. He overcame them for us. He shows us how to live from a place of belovedness, not from performance, from identity, not from insecurity, and from truth, not from a place of illusion. So as we kind of start to turn the conversation a little bit, just something to think about. If the false self is powerful, then the question becomes, how do we grow beyond it? How do we grow beyond the false self? That's where differentiation comes in. It's a concept that has changed mine and a lot of people's life and leadership. And so, Bruce, why don't you help us with this powerful concept?
Sure. Differentiation is a concept that Peter Scazzaro talks about in his books, and we're using a couple of his books right now in our educational cohort coming up in an upcoming class on spiritual formation. And so this is a really powerful concept that I'm chewing on, and so maybe to talk about a little bit today. Again, it's a crucial skill related to discipleship. And it means that I can define who I am in Christ, my values, my calling, my boundaries without being controlled by the expectations or anxieties of others. It really is the principle of living in sonship. Jesus models that for us in the scriptures. And Jesus experienced disappointment just like you and I do at different points in his life. He experienced disappointment in his family. We know by the historical record that Joseph wasn't around, that Joseph, his father, had probably passed away before Jesus fully entered his adulthood. We know that his hometown rejected him once he went back to preach the gospel there. He encountered disappointment with his disciples. I mean, such loyalty, voiced in their mouths, but loyalty was lost in their actions. You had the crowds that welcomed him into Jerusalem and yet turned on him, at the moment of his betrayal and his trial. And then the religious leaders, just constantly dogging his steps, early on in his ministry even. But Jesus seems to move with a sense of peace, clarity, and confidence because his life was anchored in the Father's voice. It was anchored in sonship. Charles, what a mouthful. You're my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's a cornerstone, an anchor for all of us to grow from and to lead from. But the truth is, many leaders today are pulled in 1,000 directions because they've never learned to distinguish God's call from the expectations of others. And so differentiation creates the freedom to say, I'm committed to love you as a leader, but I do not need to be defined by you. That is such a powerful moment in your leadership to be able to say that. What defines me is not the people that I'm leading. My leadership comes from a higher authority. It comes from God. And so this is where emotional maturity and spiritual identity need to meet. This is where leaders move from being reactive to being grounded. They move from being anxious to being centered. They can move from being driven by the goals and the mandates of your portfolio or your capital campaign or your goals for making disciples and reaching the lost this year. It moves you from a place of being driven by the external things to genuinely being spirit-led, to participating with God in the Great Commission, rather than just reaching the corporate goals of your church. So again, this is a huge idea. I just want to say that again. Differentiation creates the freedom for us to say, I'm committed to love you as a leader, but I'm not defined by you. We really need to go back to anchoring our lives in the voice of the Father, just like Jesus. And Charles, it's a point that I think that we need to remember is that, again, spiritual formation is not just doing what Jesus did, but it's actually thinking the way Jesus thought. It's learning to grow into his inner world. And I think that's one of the keys in discipleship. It's something Dallas Willard said, time and again, that spiritual formation is the inner world of Jesus formed in the inner world of you and me. So how do we practically cultivate this kind of Christ-like identity? Charles, walk us through a few practices that help lead to dismantle the false self and awaken the true one.
Let's do that. Four practices that are really, they're simple, yet powerful. They're going to open the doorway for emotional and spiritual transformation. The first is this: silence and solitude. Now, for all you extroverts out there, this may be a bit of a stretch, but silence and solitude. This is a practice that we have to engage in. The truth is, one cannot discover the true self at high speed. So stillness exposes what noise keeps hidden. Have you ever noticed it's the pause is really uncomfortable and difficult for most people? It's uncomfortable for us, but we need to practice silence and solitude. It really surfaces for us some of those hidden issues that need to be dealt with. This is a place where God speaks beneath the surface, and so much of our life is lived and is led from the surface issues and surface solutions. But when we practice silence and solitude, this really gives God the opportunity to speak into our lives beneath the surface, a place where depth and substance is formed and developed in our life and in our leadership. So the first practice, silence and solitude. Secondly, is trusted companions. We need to develop and cultivate trusted companions in our lives. The false self thrives in isolation. That's thrive with a capital T. It truly thrives in isolation. That's the place when we're isolated. That's when we get in our head, we get in our thoughts, and we begin to spin all these false narratives and false situations, and just that things just go haywire in isolation. But when we have trusted companions, then that creates an environment where wise, mature friends can help us see what we can't see, and that is critical in what we're discussing today. So trusted companions really help us see the full self, the complete self. Whereas if we depend only on what we see or what we perceive about ourselves, we are limited in the scope of what we see. The trusted companions really, they give us a full, comprehensive, a complete view of what's happening. No one unravels decades of emotional patterns alone. And so I'm not going to do that, and you're not going to do that either. We need trusted companions. We need this community of wise, mature friends to surround us that help us to unravel and to then rebuild us back into the person Christ has called us to be, and into doing the things He's called and asked of us to do. So, trusted companions. A third practice is this: moving out of our comfort zone. That's another tall order to fill, to move out of our comfort zone. Most of us like to get into a place of comfort, of having that feeling of, well, I've arrived and this feels good, and we like to live in that kind of environment and setting, but we have to be willing, and we have to push ourselves out of our comfort zone. Authenticity, I mean, it feels awkward at first, but we have to push through that. We have to be able to set boundaries. We have to be able to say no. That no can be one of the most powerful words we incorporate into our vocabulary, especially our leadership vocabulary. So being able to say no, having the ability to name our needs, and even admitting our limits, and that's okay. Just to be honest and say, this is who I am, and I understand what my limitations are. These are all spiritual disciplines. So then the final practice that we're advocating for is praying for courage, praying for courage. Because the moment you begin changing, people respond. That's just the way it is. That's the dynamic you're going to have to navigate. The moment you begin to change, people respond because it begins to affect and begins to impact their lives. Some are going to celebrate this person you're becoming. Some are going to resist, the changes that you're making. Some are going to try to pull you back in to your comfort zone, pull you back into to the old way, to the old you, to the old way of life and being. And so it's going to require courage to move forward. And courage helps you stay faithful to who God says you are, even when others prefer who you used to be. And so pray for courage. That will be the fourth practice. Look, our encouragement is this: put these practices together, and leaders begin to experience what Chuck Yeager did when he broke the sound barrier. There was intense shaking at first, but then he broke through, and there's unexpected freedom on the other side.
Wow, such a deep level of discussion today, and I hope our listeners have been taking this time with us to think and reflect on maybe some of the signals that they're experiencing emotionally. I think every Christian leader, Charles, that listened to us today could at some point say, yes, I've experienced that. I've experienced those moments. But as we close today, we want to leave you with a question to reflect on, and we'd love for you to answer it in the comments section below, wherever you're listening. And it's simply this: where is God inviting you to move from your false self into your true self? Maybe it's in your leadership. Maybe it's in your emotional life. Maybe it's in your identity or calling.
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, if today stirred something inside of you, if you're longing to grow in emotional maturity, spiritual identity, maybe even, you know, in healthy leadership, Bruce and I would love to talk with you. We'd love to be an asset and a help and a partner with you in your growth and development. You can explore coaching with us. Bruce is at coachingcardia.com. You can find me at charlesrusselltraining.com or charlesrusselministries.com.
Yeah, Charles, and there is something powerful about having a guide who can help you name what's happening inside and discern next steps and walk with a little more clarity into your God-given identity.
Yeah, absolutely. And even help you pronounce words that you just have no possible way that you're never going to get it right. So thank you. Hey, look, today's been a great day. Thanks so much for joining us. Just thrilled that you tuned in, viewed. Thank you so much for being with us today. Our prayer is that you grow in courage, that you grow in love and the freedom of your true self in Christ.
And until next time, lead with love, lead with bold courage, and lead for your true self.
And keep growing and keep leading from your identity in Christ and his empowering gifts. And we'll see you next week right here on the Five Gifts Podcast.
You've been listening to the Five Gifts Podcast. If you would like to take the next step as a spiritual leader, we invite you to visit either of our websites or contact us for leadership coaching. We can help you reach the next level in your own growth and leadership. We provide leadership, spiritual gift, and personality assessments that give you a better grasp of your leadership style. And we also create a customized growth plan that empowers you to reach your full kingdom potential. We can't wait to hear from you.